If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 6. We're going to get there in just a minute. This is today the second part of the series that we began last Sunday. It's entitled The Habit of Holiness. The Habit of Holiness. Just a refresher, we closed out last year, the last three or four months of the year, with a prophetic word from the book of Daniel, Daniel's diary, talking about end time events, talking about the day of the Lord, all those things. And then we closed out the last three Sundays that I spoke last year. We talked about faith, not fear, peace, not worry, and trust, not imagination. Not all the what-ifs of our imagination, but rather trust. And so we kind of segued from the end times and how difficult those are going to be for the world, and how even if they weren't shortened by God, that even the very elect might possibly be deceived. And of course, we know that's not possible, but God is shortening it so that we don't, he knows what we can handle, what we can endure. And that's why the word says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So we just got to be tough. We gotta live right. We got to do right. And if you do right, you fear nothing. Amen? That's a great principle to live by. Do right, fear nothing. And so those last days create some challenges, but they also create some great opportunities. And so we, in the last days, we're talking about now, how are we supposed to live in those last days? And that's how we closed out last year. We should live in the last days in faith, not fear. We should live with peace in our minds, not worry. And we should live in trust, not all the imaginations and the what-ifs that roll through our minds. And so, again, this year, as we start off, we're talking about we also need to live in holiness and in purity. God wants us to live holy and pure lives. And we talked last week, one thing I want to kind of just go over briefly, very quickly. We talked about how in our nation and even around the world, in culture today, that we have been through a process called desensitization. And we've been desensitized to the things that used to be sin, and now we're not calling them sin anymore. And so we talked about how desensitization in the natural is like a process that I've gone through for the last 4 years, taking allergy shots, where you take the things that you're allergic to in small doses, and then over time that dosage is increased, and you become desensitized to what you used to be allergic to. And I shared with you, I've been doing a lot better because of that. And so anyway, sadly, the same desensitization can occur in our spiritual lives. Sins that once were considered unthinkable or at first tolerated. There's that word, tolerance. We've been asked in our culture to tolerate things that we as Christians should not tolerate. You know, now we have to tolerate everybody. Everybody can do what they want. If somebody wants to worship that arrangement, they can do that in this country. And I don't, you know, it's your business. You can worship what or who you want. It's a free country, and you have free will. We have free choice. We were talking about that yesterday in the men's breakfast, how that it's choice, not chance, that determines our destiny. But those sins that were first considered unthinkable, now they become tolerated, and then now in our culture, they're even condoned, and they're uplifted like this is a wonderful lifestyle for anyone to live. And we've been desensitized to all of this. So let's talk about this a little bit more this morning. The Habit of Holiness, part number two. Exodus 15:11 asks this question, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Our God is a holy God. He's a God that is a God that is full of glory and might and power, and he's a God that works wonders. He still works wonders. We look around us in nature, and we see the order, the meticulous attention to detail, and we know that that we can send men to the moon and beyond because there are laws of nature that God has placed that planet or that moon or that star or that meteor is going to be right there. And they can calculate, how do we get there? What do we have to do? How many miles per hour do we have to go for? How long? And when do we re-enter? And all this kind of stuff. It's because there are laws that God created, that there's order. And we can tap into that and do amazing things. But he's majestic in holiness. That's a powerful thing. 1 Peter 1:15 and verse 16 tells us this: but just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And we talked last week about that's something that in the natural we can't do. I can't be holy like God on my own. You can't be holy like God on your own. It takes the Holy Spirit in us to help us to be holy. But also, the holiness and the righteousness of Christ has been applied to those of us that know him as Savior and have received him as Savior. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see our unholiness or our sins. They've been forgiven. And so God sees that Jesus has taken residence in us. The Holy Spirit has taken residence in us. And so when he looks at us, he only sees the precious blood of Jesus and his righteousness that's been applied to our lives. That's why God can say, you're holy. That's why God can say, Jesus is going to come back for a glorious church, one that's without spot, without wrinkle, no sin, no blemish upon any of us that make up the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. We are holy because God has made us holy through Christ. The Daily Walk writes this: it's not so much what God can do through you as it is what you will allow God to do to you that determine the measure of your effectiveness for him. I want to say that one more time. It's not so much what God can do through you as it is what you will allow God to do to you that determines the measure of your effectiveness for him. Why are we even left on this planet? Well, we're left to be a holy influence. And in an upcoming message, we're left here to be salt and light. We're here to make people thirsty for Jesus. We're here to make people to light the way for them, to show them how to live. That's what we're talking about. How are we supposed to live in these last days? So we're going to take a look at the prophet Isaiah this morning. The Daily Walk continues with this in regards to him. Isaiah's national call for repentance is so urgent that even his personal call and his commission to the prophetic office wait until chapter 6. So much stuff is going on in his nation of Israel that the national call takes precedent even over his personal prophetic call. And so in chapter 6, we're going to get there in just a moment. Isaiah's woe, which means I am sinful in verse number 5, as we're going to see, is met by God's holiness in verse number 7, resulting in Isaiah's reply to the Lord, here am I, send me. In other words, I'm available in verse 8. And then God's go, I want to use you in verse 9. Let's read about it. Isaiah chapter 6, and let's begin at verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, there's times in our lives when the ordinary routine stuff, we get so caught up in that routine that we become complacent. And we just kind of go through the motions of life, of how we treat one another, of how we treat our spouse or our kids. We go through the motions, maybe even in church, whatever. We're just going through the motions. We become very complacent. And sometimes it takes an event, and sometimes a tragic event, sometimes to get our attention and to kind of wake us up. And that's what happened with Isaiah here at his call, his commission in chapter 6. It took the death of his king, King Uzziah, to get Isaiah's eyes off of the natural rulership of the world and lift his eyes and see who's the real ruler of not just the world, but the entire universe. And so he says, when King Uzziah died, I had a vision of the Lord. I saw him seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And so this is reminiscent to some of the things that Ezekiel saw in some of his writings, that John the Revelator saw in the book of Revelation. And so verse 3 says, these creatures were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Wow. Just think about that. In heaven right now, people are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Wow. Then the whole earth is full of his glory. Just look around us out there in nature, and we see the hand of God. We see the handiwork of God. He spoke it all into existence. He spoke the word, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and out comes all the creation that God spoke. The whole earth is truly full of his glory. And that's why Romans 1 says, so man is without excuse, because you know there's a God, because you just look around. This couldn't have just happened by chance. You know, to believe in evolution, to believe that that only happened that one time, that one big bang, and then everything evolved from that, it takes a lot more faith to believe that than it does to believe that God just spoke and it came to pass. Verse 4, at the sound of their voices, those winged creatures, the doorposts and the thresholds of the temple shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The smoke is always reminiscent of the presence of God. We know when the tabernacle was built, when the original temple was built, the priests couldn't go in to minister because the glory of God filled the temple. There was a smoke that filled the temple. That's what happens here. Isaiah sees that in his vision. Verse 5, so he cries out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Do you recognize what we live among today? You and I certainly aren't perfect by any means, but if you know Jesus, we've been made that way in God's eyes, but yet we know our sins, we know our failures, we know our faults, we know our shortcomings, we know when we mess up, and the Bible says when and if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. We can always go back and say, "Lord, please forgive me for that." When the Holy Spirit convicts us, we can do that. And so, but he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips. My speech is not always the best. Sometimes I'll speak maybe a harsh word to somebody, or maybe I'll say something I shouldn't say to someone else, or just whatever. Maybe my thoughts aren't always right." And he said, "You know what? I live among people around me that have unclean lips as well." We can certainly echo that in our generation today. And he says, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs, one of those winged creatures, flew to me, he says, with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. So there's this altar, there's this incense burning, and the angel takes a tong, you know, and pulls one of those coals out, puts it in his hand, flies to Isaiah. And verse 7 says, with it he touched my mouth. Sometimes, you know, I say, "Lord, just guard the doorposts of my lips. Guard my mouth, especially up here. But wherever I am and whoever I'm around, but especially in this spot, I say, Lord, don't let me ever utter not one word that you don't want me to speak. But may I speak every word that you do want me to speak. Let me be bold enough to do that." But this seraph comes and touches his mouth, and he says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Those of us that know Jesus, that has taken place for us, not by some coal of fire from the altar in heaven, but by the precious blood of Jesus, something much more precious. And so our guilt is taken away through Christ, and our sins have been atoned for, just as the angel told Isaiah. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" God is still asking that question today. Who could I send into this lost world, in this area in which we live, and the places where even our students are going. Who can he send to Boston? Who can he send to South Florida? Who can he send to Central Florida? Who can he send to maybe the ends of the earth? He says, who can I send? And who will go for me to be this witness to a lost world? Who will go for me and be a light in the darkness? Who will go for me and be willing to touch people's lives around them as I send them to you? Who will be willing to do that? And Isaiah says, I said, here am I, send me. I think most of us in this room have probably said that to the Lord. Lord, here's my life. Use it ever how you want to. Here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. Open the doors that you want open for me. Close the doors you want closed for me so that I don't mess up. And then God says, after Isaiah's reply to him, God says, go and tell this people. Just go and just tell this people. What are we supposed to tell them? Well, tell them your story. Just tell them your story, because all of us have a story of how we came to know Jesus. And he says, just go and tell that story. That's all you have to do. And nobody can tell your story like you, because you know it. You know what God has done for you. You know where you were before you came to the Lord, and you know where you are now, where you've come from, and you've got an inkling because the Holy Spirit is impressing you about your future and things that he wants you to do. You also know what God may want for you in the future, what he's called you to do, what he wants you to do, or what he's challenging you to do. So it's so important that we say yes to the Lord and that we make ourselves available to him. It's all about availability. God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. Amen? He doesn't call the equipped. The Bible says there's not many of those in high places that God had called. God called the simple ones. God called the lowly things, and he changed them into something great. That's what God does. The Daily Walk writes again, God had a message for Isaiah to deliver, a message of holiness, but also a message of judgment, a message of hope in the midst of heartache. But before his prophet could carry the message, Isaiah first had to carry the burden. You and I as Christians have to begin to ask the Lord to burden our hearts, something we don't talk about that much in modern Pentecost, but in the old time Pentecost, we said, Lord, just put that burden on my heart. I'll be praying about that. Lord, just give me a burden for that unsaved loved one. Give me a burden for that person that's sick. And so the Lord places that on you to where you can't do anything but pray for that person. You can't do anything but intercede for that person. And so Isaiah first had to carry the burden of the sins of his nation before he could do anything. He had to come to grips with his own sinful condition, his own waywardness, and his spiritual lukewarmness before he could confront an entire nation suffering from the same tragic conditions. That's why last week we said judgment has to begin at the house of the Lord. For if the righteous are scarcely saved, what about the ungodly and the sinner? Amen? So we've got to get our act together before we can go out there and help somebody else get their act together. Amen? It's got to start with us. It's got to start within the pews of every church across this nation. Now, regardless of size, we have to go out and just be the church before lost people. So we have to confront our nation that's suffering from these tragic conditions as well. Before Isaiah could stand toe-to-toe with the king of Judah, he first had to kneel before the king of the universe. And that's why he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and he bowed down in worship. With a rekindled sense of God's awesome holiness, and his grandeur, Isaiah had no trouble volunteering for the Lord's service. If you and I will just get a fresh vision of the God we serve, how great is our God? We sing it a lot of times, how great is our God. But if we could just get a vision of how great he is and what he can do, then we'll have no trouble serving a God like that, being available to him. Again, God is not seeking those with the ability to do everything. He is seeking those with the willingness to do anything. Let's say that again. God is not seeking those with the ability to do everything. He is seeking those with the willingness to do anything. Whatever God wants you to do, if you say, God, hey, here am I, send me, I'll do it, I'll go for you, I'll do that for you, I'm available to you. That's what God's looking for, our willingness, our availability. 1 Samuel 2, verses 2 and 3 says this, there is no one holy like the Lord. No one as holy as the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Don't keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. Praise God. There's that balance that we have to see with God and that we have to achieve in and through him. Well, let's go back to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35, just a couple of verses there, initially 3 and 4. And it says this, it's a subtitle there, the joy of the redeemed. Those of us that are redeemed by Christ, that know him as Savior, there should be a joy in our lives. We should be, that should be a focus and I think something that people would see in us out in the world today. Verse 3 says, strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. I don't know what you might be going through or what you've been through or what may be facing you even in this coming week, but if your hands are feeble and if your knees are knocking and shaking, then maybe you need this. And if you've got a fearful heart, he says to us, don't fear. Be strong, because your God is going to come. He's going to come to help you. He's going to come with a vengeance on your behalf, with divine retribution on your behalf. He's going to come to save you. He's going to come to save you. Praise God. And so we know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue that rises in judgment against us, God says, I'm going to condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Skip down to verse 8, the same chapter, Isaiah 35, verse number 8. It says, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. I want to walk that highway. Amen? I want to be in the way of holiness. I want to be on that road. That's the road to heaven. A highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way, the way of the Lord. Wicked fools will not go about on it, or the simple won't stray from it. See, salvation is so easy. The Bible says even a fool could not mess up and miss heaven. That's how simple it is to make heaven your home. The way of salvation is that simple. Ask and you shall receive. Confess your sins, and I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's a simple thing to do. Verse 9, no lion will be there. Bible says in James, the devil goes about as or like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, M-A-Y, may devour. And it's up to us whether he devours us or not. Think about that. It's our choice. Again, resist the devil, the Bible says, and he'll flee from you. But if you don't resist him, he'll devour you. He'll eat your lunch. He really will. And so we got to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Stand strong. Be strong in these last days. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it, on this way of holiness. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. Those of us that have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. They will enter Zion with singing. The ransom of the Lord, I skipped that one. The ransom of the Lord will return, and we will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy, man, I love that phrase. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. When you're serving the Lord and you're giving it your best, doesn't mean you're perfect, because we're not, but you're doing your best and you're giving it all you got. The Bible says that gladness and joy is going to overtake you. You can't get away from it. It's going to overtake you as we walk in this way. And sorrow and sighing one day are going to flee away from us. There will be no more sorrow, no more sighing when we get to heaven. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We're beginning a new year. You don't have to be locked into your past. You can make everything new. Let's start fresh. Amen? The deals that we made, oh, I'm going to change this, I'm going to do that, all these resolutions, maybe they've already fallen by the wayside. Well, pick them back up. Get back at it, you know, and follow what the Lord is putting on your heart to do. Now, let's go over to way over to the book of Luke for just a moment. Almost done. And we're going to chapter number 1 of Luke. This is where Zechariah, John the Baptist, has just been born to Zechariah and his wife. And Zechariah is giving just this wonderful prophetic word, and he's singing this song that God has placed on his heart. Let's pick up at verse number 68 of Luke chapter 1. And Zechariah is singing this to the Lord. He, God, has raised up a horn. Horn is a symbol of strength here. He's raised up a horn, a symbol of strength, of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. I like that word. That I had never noticed that before in this verse, that he called his prophets holy. Guys like Isaiah that we've been reading, Zechariah, Daniel, all these prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, God says these men are holy. Peter tells us, holy men of God spoke. It's the word of God is truly the word of God, because holy men of God spoke and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to do so. Holy men of God, holy prophets. He says God has done that. He said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God never forgets his covenant. God never forgets his promises. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in what? In holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Boy, I love that. Paul lets us know that since we as Gentiles have accepted Christ, we've been grafted in to all these covenants and promises that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to all their descendants. So of all of Israel, all the Jewish people, we are now grafted in to those covenants and promises. So God is telling us that this oath that God swore to our father Abraham, since we're grafted in, to rescue us, God's going to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And God is going to enable us, even in these last days, to serve him, what? Without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. We talked about this a little bit yesterday in the men's breakfast as well, that God wants us to serve him without fear. And I truly believe that. As Christians, we don't fear that God is going to leave us, that God's going to forsake us, that God's going to beat us up if we mess up. We don't believe that. And yet we also know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's about a respect, an awe, a reverence of God. It's not that we're afraid of our Heavenly Father. You know, some of us, maybe you had an earthly father that you feared. You feared his wrath because of his punishment or whatever. But even the Bible says in Hebrews, I believe it's 12, he says, don't despise the Lord's discipline in your life. Don't despise when God spanks you, because he's being the best parent. Our earthly parents, he says, they do what they think is best. God, when he disciplines us, always does it for our best, because he knows what's best for us. And so again, there's that balance, you know, between his discipline and between serving him without fear. But I love the fact that we can serve him not only without fear, but we serve him in holiness and in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and we can do it all of our days. We never have to worry about that, you know. God is with us at all times and in every way. Billy Graham writes this, God's moral standards do not change. What he decreed in the Ten Commandments thousands of years ago is still in force and will be till the end of time. Those things, again, 9 of the 10 commandments are explicitly stated in the New Testament, and one is implied. So we haven't gotten away from that, but that's there. That's part of what God set up. God has given us these standards, though, for another reason, because he loves us and he wants what is best for us. If you take every commandment that God ever gave, not just the 10, but all 613, I can tell you that there is a life lesson that can be learned in each one of those commandments. And it's a lesson of God has said, don't do this, and it's for this reason. Or he said, do this, and it's for this reason. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. God's not trying to cramp our style. God's not trying to rob us of fun. God is saying, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to be blessed. And if you avoid what I tell you to avoid, you're going to be blessed. And so all those commandments, they're there. And the first commandment with a promise is, honor your mother and father, and your days are going to be long upon the earth. Well, I probably shortened my days the way I was as a teenager, but my mom could tell you that, I'm sure. But, you know, I stretched her, But anyway, we have to be careful to honor father and mother, and our days will be long upon the earth. God has given us these standards because he loves us. He wants what's best for us. So what happens when an individual or a society ignores these basic moral laws? What happens when lying, stealing, immorality, murder become the norm? What happens to such people in such societies? The result can be summarized in one word, chaos. And I think we're beginning to see a lot more chaos on the planet than we ever have before. So thank God that he cares about us so much that he has told us how to live. God has given us this book, and there are instructions there on how to live a holy and a godly life. The Daily Walk concludes with this. Just as God provided sacrifices and rituals for cleansing his less than perfect people, so God wants to teach us that only through the supernatural provision of a sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, can we hope to achieve holiness. Well, I want to say that again. That's powerful stuff. God provided all these rituals for cleansing those of us that were less than perfect, sinners, but he wants to teach us that only through the supernatural provision of a sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, that's how we can hope to achieve holiness, is through Christ. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 2. He says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord by faith, trusting in him, continue to live in him by faith, trusting in him. So in Christ's strength, you and I can live a holy and a pure life. So guys, this year, let's practice the habit of holiness. Amen? Let's do it.